Father, we come before you in your house this morning on this hallowed Sabbath to thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for life, for the sacrifice of your Son. We come into this house, Lord, with a desire to hear a word from you. You know what our week has been like. Thank you for being there. Thank you for sustaining us for the many answered prayers. We thank you and praise you. And Lord, we have been taking note that it appears as though things are really getting ready to wrap up. And we desire to be drawn closer to you, Father, that you will not only strengthen our faith, but that your voice will become more distinct and clear. And Father, you know the hearts of everyone here. You know the needs, so varied. And I pray that you will speak to each one today, as only you can do, that all can leave here knowing that you have spoken to them. And we thank you for that. So please hide this speaker, this humble instrument behind the cross, and lift up Jesus is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. It was very early in the morning. The sky was yet dark. Everything in the house was still. And suddenly, a lone figure emerges from the shadow, walking quietly across the room so as to not to disturb anyone. He heads for the door, and as he gets to the door, he opens it. And before he steps out, he looks back at his sleeping friends, and then steps through into the cool darkness of that early morning. As he winds his way through the still and quiet streets, he heads out of town and looks for that familiar path. And upon finding it, begins his ascent into the hills and then the descent into the quiet, familiar valley. There he finds his familiar spot, sits down, and closes his eyes and just takes in the sounds. He hears the babbling brook nearby. He hears the sound of the breeze just making its way through the palm branches and the olives. And then he opens his eyes and looks to heaven and begins to pray. For Jesus, a new day has begun. His disciples were much impressed by the prayers of Jesus. And also his habitual commitment to meet with his Father every day. And one day after a short absence, his disciples, looking for Jesus, knew where to find him. They went into this familiar spot and gathering around him as he was communing with his Father, oblivious to their presence, they listened and they watched. And when Jesus finished praying, he looked at them, looking at him, and finally one said, "Lord, teach us to pray." You know, the disciples had never witnessed prayer like that. The prayer that they had heard as they were growing up seemed so rote, so memorized, set phrases, so impersonal, so formal. And you know, it's easy to fall into that, isn't it? God just seemed to be so far away. And so in answer to their request, Jesus teaches them the Lord's Prayer. And if you will, join with me in Luke chapter 11. And let's take a look at the prayer that Jesus taught them. Luke chapter 11. And I'll begin with verse 2. Luke chapter 11. Sounds like we're there. So he said to them, beginning with verse 2, "When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive also everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Can you say amen? The disciples wanted to learn how to pray. And perhaps there was someone here this morning who has that same longing. And the silent prayer of their heart is, Lord, teach me to pray. The sermon this morning is actually a three-part series on prayer. Today we'll be looking at the Lord's Prayer. And then we'll pick up on number two after a little interlude with two other speakers. One, we have, of course, our president next week, and then the one behind that, I'll be speaking about Mother's Day. But today we'll be taking a look at the prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples and to us. You see, the Lord's Prayer is an illustration of what our prayers should also be. Simple, earnest, and comprehensive. Today we will listen as Jesus shows us what are the elements that make up prayer, and these elements are taught in the Lord's Prayer. You see, Jesus didn't want us to get into vain repetition. No, but what he wanted us to do is to study the elements in this prayer that we would understand how to pray intelligently. The Lord's Prayer is a model for prayer. And so this morning we will break down these elements into three parts, because the Lord's Prayer is actually broken up into three parts. One, we're going to learn how to approach God. Two, in it we find how to address God. And three, we discover how to present our needs to God. So let's begin with the first, how to approach God. Jesus begins by saying, Our Father who art in heaven. This is amazing. You know, we take things for granted and we lose things when we don't understand the culture. But for the disciples, this was startling. To address the monarch of the universe as Father. Father. It is to instill in the child of God hope and courage and faith, because they do not approach some boss. They do not approach some employer. They approach their Father. And more than this, the Aramaic word that Jesus chose here is Abba. And that's better translated as Daddy. Daddy. Amazing. John talks about this in 1 John 3, verse 2. When he says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God? And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Can you say amen? That's amazing. Brothers and sisters, have you ever considered the fact that Jesus loves you as much as his own son? I want to prove that to you. Turn with me to John. I don't have it on the PowerPoint, but open your Bibles. Keep your finger here on Luke. But let's turn to John chapter 17. I want you to see this, because this blew my mind as a new Christian when I saw this. John chapter 17. And I am going to point you here, John 17, to verse 23. Of course, this is the discourse just before the Gethsemane experience. And Jesus says these things. They're so incredible. He says, verse 23 of John 17, he says, I in them and you in me, right in the middle of his prayer. And he says that they may be made perfect, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and I have loved them as you have loved what? Me. And in verse 26, he says, and I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love which you have loved me, may be in them and I in them. The love that that the Father has for Jesus Christ, he has for you. About three of you have been moved by that. You know, think of it. Jesus never sinned. Jesus never disappointed his Heavenly Father. Jesus never embarrassed God. And yet, our Heavenly Father loves you, dear child, as much as he loves his son, Jesus. Wondrous love. Thus, the very first step in approaching God is to know and believe that he loves us as His child, and that He wants us to approach Him with the confidence of a child. You know, I've held many titles over the years, and the one that is the most precious to me is Daddy. I love it. I love it. I love coming home at the end of a long, hard day and to be greeted by my children and to hear them say, Daddy. As I was putting this together, I was reminded of an incident that took place many years ago in Kansas. It was early morning and the family was getting ready for church. And Sarah was just learning to talk, which is amazing to me because I always thought she could. But she was just learning to talk and to walk. And she was leaning on the door frame and she was trying to get my attention. And I turned to her and she said, Daddy, Daddy. And she did this. She said, Thing, Daddy, Thing. And she kept doing this and pointing to the piano. Daddy, Thing. And I thought, what is she talking about? So I turned to my wife for translation. And Sue Ellen told me that Sarah had been playing with a little ball and the ball had gone behind the piano and she wanted Daddy to get the thing that was behind the piano because it was pinned behind the piano. That's what all that meant. And it just filled me with joy to know that I could answer that request. And when we pray, brothers and sisters, we serve a father, a daddy that is eager to do the same. And in Hebrews 4, verse 16, it says this. Let us therefore come how? Boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why can we approach boldly and with confidence? Because, dear friends, it is our father, our daddy that we approach. But there's more. Jesus says, and in transitioning here, He is teaching us now how to address our God and our Father. And He does this by saying, Hallowed be your name. What does it mean here, to hallow? It means to reverence. To hallow the name of the Lord requires that the words in which we speak of the Supreme Being to be uttered in reverence. And you know, we know how to do this. We do not talk to our bosses or our teachers the way we do our peers. And we must remember that though He is our Heavenly Father, we must always approach Him with respect and reverence. Always. Psalms 111:9 says, Holy and reverent is His what? Name. By the way, this is one of the reasons why I don't like being called reverend. It is a title of God. And man is not to take on that title. We are never in any way to treat lightly the titles or the name of God. And we see that in the third commandment, don't we? In prayer, we enter into the audience chamber of the Most High. And we should come before Him with holy awe. You know, we live in a society, in a culture that is very disrespectful, very irreverent. It doesn't respect anything. We burn our flags. We mock our leaders. On television, we see there much more. We mock religion. We mock family. We mock authority. And the list goes on. And I am a product of this. And I have so struggled with this idea of approaching God with reverence and honor and respect for the mere fact that I don't know how. It just wasn't modeled. And when I, early in my Christian walk, as I was reading my Bible, I began to see that people, when they came into the presence of God, were taking off their shoes. When people that came into the presence of God, their conduct changed. And I struggled with this because I didn't know how to do that. And so I tried to imagine God as an authority. And I tried praying Him that like, you know, praying to Him like that. But He seemed so distant from me. And one day I said, Lord, I don't know how to approach You. I don't know how to be respectful. I don't know how to be reverent. Will You teach me? Because I don't know how. And the Lord worked with me. And even in my own parenthood, the Lord showed that the relationship in the Father of authority and friend is the most perfect that there is. Authority and friend is what a father is about. And if you didn't have a good relationship with your dad, Jesus will teach you how. He will teach you because that's what He is like. Consider this. The angels veiled their faces in His presence and they never fell. The cherubim, the bright and holy seraphim, approach His throne with solemn reverence, and it is their joy to go there. How much more should we finite, sinful beings come in a reverent manner before the Lord our Maker? You know, it's interesting to me whenever I hear this topic of worship, and I won't break off into another sermon, though I could, that I hear people say things like, well, my style is, my preference is, my culture is baloney. We study the Bible and we let God teach us how to approach Him. Otherwise, it's self we're worshiping. And let's not make a mistake about that. We must not be careless. And you know why, brothers and sisters? Because God is in the business of saving us. And the only way that can happen is if we're focused upon Him. And a human being cannot rise any higher than his concept of God. And we must go to God to understand the true concept. Not to culture, not to my feelings or to my desire. Very important. And one element of reverence is praise and thanksgiving. Jesus taught us to address God in praise and thanksgiving. Because praise and thanksgiving prepares the heart of man for worship and communing with God. And how does one do this? I used to wonder, what's the difference between praise and thanksgiving? Well, hopefully this will help. Praise is when we're redressing the characteristics, the character of God. We praise Him for His faithfulness, His patience. Don't you want to praise Him for His patience? I know I do. For His kindness, His justice, and His mercy. We are praising Him for what He is. But when we thank God, we are thanking Him for His works, for what He does. For the things He has done in our life, not only today, but yesterday and last week. And as we do this, it will strengthen our faith and we will come to realize that our God is great and our problems are small. But when we rehearse the difficulties, then our problems become great and our God small. You know, it's interesting to me, though, an interesting observation, that when God introduces Himself, very few times does He introduce Himself by His character. Very few times does He say, I am love. When you study the Bible, most of the times that God introduces Himself, He introduces Himself by His works. I am the Creator. I am the one that delivered you out of Egypt. I am the one that delivered you out of Babylon. It's very interesting. I used to wonder why, and I think I understand now why. Because in our culture, if you say to people that God is love, all kinds of crazy things come to their mind. That word has been so perverted. But when we share with people the things that God has done for us, there's a connecting point. We can connect with that. Perhaps that is the reason. But praise and thanksgiving prepares the heart for worship and communion with God. And that is why Jesus said, hallowed be your name. But then He went on. He said, your kingdom come. You see, friends, we must remember that our daddy is a king. And he rules a kingdom. We ask for that kingdom to soon be set up upon earth. Amen? Oh, I long for that. I long for it. I pray sometimes, is there any way we can just skip the time of trouble and just go straight to the kingdom? But we need that. And so does the world. There is a necessity for it. But brothers and sisters, it's not only that His kingdom be set up on this planet, but that His kingdom of grace be set up in our hearts. That we may be part of that kingdom, remembering that God's kingdom has a law and its subjects joyfully surrender to it. In short, Jesus places upon us the call of loyalty that is demonstrated in holy living. In Leviticus 11, verse 44, it says, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Last week, I had a very interesting experience. I was meeting with another gentleman who was working with youth in another church. And he was asking me questions about the things taking place here in Hendersonville. And I was sharing with him the things that God was doing. the things that God was teaching us leaders here. And he was sharing with me some of the things going on in his life as he is seeking to reach the youth in his church. And he shared with me a very interesting experience. I will never forget it. He was asking God, he said, "Lord, how can I be more effective for you in reaching young people?" He kept praying this. "How can I be more effective for you?" And in that silent time of prayer, the Lord impressed a thought upon him. The thought said, "Be consistent in your message." And this kind of troubled him. He started wondering, what do you mean be consistent in your message? He was thinking about the things that he was preaching and they seemed right. He couldn't understand. So he began to pray, "Lord, what do you mean by be consistent with your message?" And to make a long story short, this is what the Lord revealed to him. The music you listen to is a message. The way you spend your money is a message. The things you talk about gives a message. The way you dress sends a message. The things you eat sends a message. Be consistent with your message. Be consistent with what you preach. If you preach about the second coming of Jesus and you're getting ready for it, then may the way you spend your money also send that message. Then may the way the music you listen to also send that message. Then the things you talk about send that message. May the way you dress send that message. And the things you eat send that message. Be consistent in your message. Brothers and sisters, if we are getting ready for the second coming of Jesus, may every aspect of our lives send that message. Every aspect. Thus we acknowledge ourselves as citizens of the kingdom that is to come, by accepting Jesus' call to holy living. Yes. Our Father who art in heaven has a kingdom that is coming. But then Jesus said, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And now here Jesus turns our focus to the will of God. Not our own will, but to His will. When our hearts are yielded to the authority of the kingdom of God, then this is accomplished. And in Luke 22, verse 42, we find the words of our Savior, who in His darkest hour, when His very heart was being torn in two, when He didn't want to do what was before Him, He surrendered His will to His Father with these words, "Father, if it is Your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done." You know, I don't know if we can fully understand this because we didn't have anything to compare to. We didn't live forever. We didn't have this communion with God that was never unbroken. But for Jesus, He experienced it. And yet He surrendered to it. Surrendering our will and plans. You know, since I have given my life to Christ and have come to know Him as my friend and Savior, I have thought about my classmates at Glendale Academy, so many out in the world, most of them, vast majority of them, not knowing their Savior. And it has troubled me. And over the years, I have thought about them, and I thought about even some of the questions that they would ask in class, those rare moments when a youth will open his or her heart and ask that deep-seated question. Those rare moments came to my mind. And I remember the answers fell so short. And as I would think about it, you know, the tears would well up in my eyes and I would say, "Oh God, now I know the answer, but I'm not there." And I would pray, I said, "Lord, please one day give me the opportunity to speak to my class, that I can share with them the wonder of You, the beauty of You, and what You have done in my life." And the years have passed, the 5-year reunion, the 10-year reunion. At my 20-year reunion, I was talking to some of my classmates and somehow I weaseled in to the planning committee. And as we were talking, I said, "You know what we need? We need a Vespers program on Friday night." And there was silence. And they said, "George, who are you going to get as a speaker?" "I'll speak. I'll do it." I was so happy. And so they agreed. And I went on and I began to work on my sermon. And Gene, in 1 week, that sermon was done. I was ready. About a week after that, I got a phone call from my class and they said, "George, we sent out surveys and the information came back and nobody wants the worship service. So there I was, a preacher with a sermon and nowhere to preach. Well, my heart sank and I debated whether to go to the reunion. This was the 20th. I went anyway. And the Lord used my life as a sermon because I was a minister by this point. And my classmates remember what I was like before. At the end of that reunion, as I was talking to a couple of my classmates, I shared with them my testimony. And one of them said, "George, you've got to share this with the class." And she said, "George, I know the people that select the speakers for alumni. Would you be willing to be the 08 alumni speaker?" I said, "Consider it done. I'll do it." I was so excited. For 5 years, listen, I've been praying for my classmates every day since I've given my life to Christ. And so the years passed and I couldn't wait. And finally, 08 came and I was waiting for the call. And then January passed and I waited for the call. February passed and I continued to wait. It's in May. And then March. And March was coming to an end and I had a sickening feeling. And I decided to call the school, and I did. And I didn't want to push God. I just wanted to ask. And I said, "Look, who's the speaker for alumni?" And they said, "It's Ben Garcia. He's a teacher here. He'll be speaking." And I said, "Oh, okay, thank you." And I hung up. I went down here to Patton Park to talk with God. And I said, "Lord, You know how much that meant to me. And I know that if You wanted me to be the speaker, I would be. So evidently, You have a better plan. And You did not want me to be the speaker." I said, "But God, I really don't think there will be a 2013 reunion. I don't think we have that much time." I said, "But Lord, if that's Your will, then it's the best thing. And so I surrender to that. I accept it. But is it okay if I'm still disappointed?" I said, "But Lord, I do want to make this request. That if it is not Your will for this man to speak, but for me, I plead with You that You will intervene and turn this thing around and put me in." And I said, "Amen." I went home later that evening. I talked to Sue-Ellen and I said, "You know, I've been thinking about this reunion. I'm not going this year. I've talked to the conference. They said that if I go, it's going to take 4 days of vacation time away. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to take any time away from my family. And plus, I said that we have no business flying out and paying for another airline ticket. And not only that, but then on top of that, I have to rent a car." I said, "You know, honey, I'm saying no this year. This will be the first reunion I miss. I'm not going." A few days later, I got a phone call from Glendale Adventist Academy. It was the principal. I've never spoken to this man. And he said to me, "George Baute, you're the pastor?" I said, "Yes." He said, "George, would you like to be the speaker at this year's alumni meeting?" I said, "You already have a speaker. His name is Ben Garcia." He said, "Yes, we do. But we were looking for someone who was a member of the honored classes. And we couldn't find anyone. But then one of your classmates came and said that you would be willing. Are you willing?" I said, "You betcha I'm willing. Absolutely." He said, "Great. George, we're going to go ahead and fly you out. And we're going to put you in a hotel." And I said, "You don't have to put me in a hotel. I'll stay with my brother." He says, "Great. Then let us rent a car for you." I said, that'd be pretty good. And I said, "You know, if you would call the conference office and let them know you're inviting me, they won't charge me for vacation time." And that's what they did. Brothers and sisters, the answer came when the surrender took place. We must be willing to surrender to God's leading. Surrender to God's leading in every single area of our lives. Remembering that even surrender is a gift, and we must pray for that. Now, at this point, we have talked about the fact that this prayer of Christ leads us to recognize God as our daddy. It leads us to acknowledge His goodness and lordship in our lives. And now our hearts and minds are prepared to present our needs to God. And this is the third section, presenting our needs. Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Here we see that God is interested in our needs. And He wants us to share those needs with Him. And I love it when my kids come to me with their needs and they say, "Daddy, can you fix this? Daddy, can you help me with this?" I love that. And as I sometimes actually cherish the feeling that I'm feeling inside, I think of God. And I wonder, does He feel the same when I go to Him and ask for help? I believe, brothers and sisters, that He does. God reminds us in Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." He is interested. He does want to know. I want to share with you this thought from the Mount of Blessing. I thought it was beautiful. Page 105. It says this: "He hears every word that is spoken, listens to every prayer that is offered, tastes the sorrows and disappointments of every soul, regards the treatment that is given to father, mother, sister, friend, and neighbor. He cares for our necessities, and His love and mercy and grace are continually flowing to satisfy our what? Our need." You know, a couple of things I do need to share, though, about this. When Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread," you know, when we pray, we need to be specific in our prayers. There's many reasons for this. You know, if we pray, "Lord, just take care of me today," and the Lord begins to take care of us, we will not recognize it. But when we pray for specific things, like, "Lord, I want to be the speaker," then we will recognize it when God answers. It's important to pray specifically. Parents, I want to share some thoughts with you. Many have children who are wayward. Many have children who are in the valley of indecision. And so we pray as parents, "Lord, save my children." And this is a good prayer. Keep praying. But as you're praying that prayer, pray specifically as well. Ask God what to pray for. If the child is smoking, then while you're praying for their salvation, pray for that issue too. Pray for specific issues taking place in their lives so that as God is answering the smaller prayer, you know He's answering the larger. And it'll strengthen your faith. I remember a man named Dallas in Kansas. He was actually a wayward son who came back. Very interesting. But as I was working with him and doing Bible studies, he was not committing. And I was praying, "Lord, bring this man to a commitment, that he'll give his life to you." And at the same time, I was praying for something else. He had tobacco problems, smoking and chewing. And I discovered through this process, by the way, the chew is worse to get over. So anyway, I was praying for this man and asking God to give him victory. Well, he got the victory over smoking. Hallelujah. Now the bigger battle was before him, the chew. And I kept praying, "Lord, help him make a commitment. But Lord, about this chewing tobacco, give him victory over it." And one day he came to me and he said, "Pastor Baute, the Lord has given me victory over chewing tobacco." Actually, what he said was, "The Lord helped me lick the habit," but that sounded funny because it was chewing tobacco. But I knew what he meant. The Lord had given him victory. And then he said, "Pastor Baute, I want to give my life to Christ." Pray specific as well as the larger prayer. The next thing that we must remember is that in prayer, we are to lift others up. Let's not just pray about ourselves and for ourselves. That's good and that's important. But remember the next guy. Brothers and sisters, if we do not pray for others, what will eventually happen is that our prayers will become formal until we finally stop praying. The Lord said that He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Does this make sense? It's for others. Do I hear an amen? Okay. Then Jesus said, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our what? Our debtors." confess specific sin as well. You know, oftentimes we say things like, Lord, forgive me my sin. Hey, have you ever had anybody that hurt you, that said something mean, and then they came up to you later and they said, you know, if I've done anything wrong, I'm sorry. That didn't cut it, did it? Because there's no guarantee that the thing's going to stop. There's no admission of guilt. There's no admission that they've done anything wrong. Lord, if I've done anything wrong, forgive me. No, friends, we have done things wrong. And we need to ask God specifically for those sins. And there's reason being, number one, we're being honest. And number two, we're inviting God into that situation so we can cooperate with Him. Because as we ask God to forgive us, we're also asking Him to cleanse us. And that is the idea. So as we pray, spend a few minutes to reflect over the last 24 hours of your life. And ask these questions, Lord, what temptations did I fall into? What sin did I commit? And let's be specific. Let's not just say, Lord, forgive me my sins. We need to face up to our weakness and ask God to give us the power to represent Him better. And He will give us the victory. In Ephesians 1:7, we encounter this beautiful text. In Him we have redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And brothers and sisters, when we ask God to forgive us, believe Him. He does. Don't wait for earthquakes and wind and forked tongues and fire. Don't get into that. Get up off the ground and say thank you. Those sins are forgiven. Also, let us not forget that when we are forgiven as we forgive. Jesus teaches that we can receive forgiveness from God only as we forgive others. And sometimes this is lost sight of. It's interesting to note, by the way, that this is the only portion of the Lord's Prayer where Jesus elaborates on. Did you know that? And I believe because forgiveness is something we don't want to let, unforgiveness is something we don't want to let go of. We must remember this, and I hope this imagery stays in all of our minds. Forgiveness is a bridge, and I gave a sermon on that. Forgiveness is a bridge we extend to someone. And brothers and sisters, that bridge we build for someone else, we later have to cross to get forgiveness from God. If we do not build that bridge of forgiveness for someone else, there will be no bridge for us to cross to receive forgiveness from God. Does that make sense? That's very important to remember, because in Matthew 6, verse 14, we find these words. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Forgiveness is not an option. It is a requirement. But let's also remember that it is a gift. We must ask Jesus to give us forgiveness. Then Jesus said, lead us not into temptation. Not into temptation. I used to think God tempts us. You know, temptation is enticement to do what? It's enticement to sin. Does God entice us to sin? No. Temptation does not proceed from God, but from Satan and from our own evil hearts. In fact, James talked about this. James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself do what? Tempt anyone. God does not tempt. But brothers and sisters, God does allow temptation. Did you catch that? God doesn't tempt. God doesn't shield us from temptation. God does allow it. But there's a reason for it. Read up here, please, as I share with you this quote from the Mount of Blessings, page 117. And it says this. He, God, permits us to encounter obstacles. By the way, some of you are facing those, aren't you? And persecution. I hope you gain courage from this quote. He permits us to encounter obstacles, persecution, and hardships. Not as a curse. Now look at these next few words. But as the greatest blessing of our lives. Every temptation resisted. Every trial bravely borne gives us a new experience and advances us in the work of character building. The soul that is through divine power resists temptation, reveals to the world and to the heavenly universe the efficiency of the grace of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? No, Jesus does not tempt us, but He does allow it to sustain us. To sustain us. But then He says, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. And I love this, what Paul has to say about evil and temptation in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Very, very hopeful words. He says this, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to who? But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are what? But with the temptation will also make a way of what? That you may be able to bear it. Hallelujah. When the devil slams the door, Jesus opens a window. The devil loves to put us in situations and then lets us have it. But God makes a way. He's promised it. There are times where I find, especially during my walk, when I've been sorely tempted, I said, Lord, where's the window? You know, one of the things when prior to following serving Christ, I was a huge movie goer. I mean, huge. So much so that I had the reputation for it from grade school, high school to college. I don't know if I shared this here before with you, but in college, I had such a reputation that I oftentimes during mealtime would get young people come to my table who I didn't even know. And they would say, George, you know, we're thinking about going to go see a movie. What would you recommend for us today? Isn't that sad? I was a witness for Hollywood and not for Jesus Christ. How sad. But when I began to read my Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy and began to serve Christ, I began to realize there is nothing in the theater worth watching. Nothing in there that is worth going to see. I tried it. It's not there. It's not there. And so I made a decision, no more movies for me. And there was a particular weakness for me, though. There was a series of movies, I won't say which one it was, that I really had a hankering for. And one day I was watching TV, and a commercial came on, and they had come out with another part to that series. And I was like, oh, I wanted to see that so bad. The war that just broke out within me. It was for days battling back and forth until finally I said, I'm going to go see it. I was so weak. But I didn't have peace. Even though I was going to go see it, I didn't have the peace. And inside of me was this voice saying, don't do it. Don't do it. And I didn't know where to turn to. I wanted the strength, but I didn't have it. And so in desperation, I called my mother. And I told her what was happening. My mother is a devout Christian woman. And I called her and I told her what was happening. My mother was silent. And she said, George, resist the devil and he will flee. I so appreciate godly mothers. She turned my mind to the Word of God. And I don't know what it was, but when she repeated the Word of God, I felt something lift from me and the desire was gone. I had the strength now to say no. Brothers and sisters, there is power in the Word of God to resist evil. There is no other way. It is found in the Word. And this promise assumes, of course, the promise that God will make a way assumes, of course, that we don't place ourselves on the devil's playground. You know, if I showed up to the movie theater, you know, with money in hand and then said, Lord, I'm being tempted. That's foolishness. Right? That's playing games with God. That's being presumption. That's not faith. But God has promised to make a way of escape. And lastly, Mark 6:13. These words don't appear in Luke's version, but in Matthew 6:13, we find these words. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And it's so interesting to me that this sermon, this prayer begins with God and it ends with God. It comes full circle. Brothers and sisters, this morning we have learned from Jesus that our prayers should be simple, earnest, and comprehensive. Let us ever keep before us the reality that the same Jesus is coming back very soon. And when He does, He will be returning for a group of people who knew how to spend time with Him and prayer. And in closing, will you repeat the Lord's Prayer with me? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.